If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to open them again to the passage we began with, Hebrews chapter 12. Every day, 299,000 men become fathers. As the television commercial says, they move from the category of dude to dad. Today I want to address that group, those who are fathers, and I do so with trepidation because I remember well the feeling of weight that came down upon my shoulders upon the arrival of our firstborn child, a daughter. I remember well that night going home from the hospital, leaving my wife and daughter there and going home alone and sitting and just contemplating what had just happened and thinking that for the next 18 or so years, I would have a responsibility for which I was not prepared. I would have a task that I had very little training in and that it would have eternal consequences. Anyone who has stepped into those new shoes as a father knows exactly what I'm talking about. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about God as a father and a comparison that's made to earthly fathers in the area of discipline and training. Read with me again, starting down in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, there are two assumptions in this text. Discipline is the topic. The discipline of God compared to discipline of our earthly fathers. The first assumption is that fathers are involved in the lives of their children. You don't discipline children that you don't know, do you? Sometimes I'm tempted to in the grocery store, but I don't do that. You don't discipline children that don't belong to you or children that you don't know. And this is one of the problems that we face in our homes today. Too many fathers are strangers to their children, and consequently, they don't discipline them as they should. King David was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was a father of rebels. As a father, he was not proficient. In fact, he raised two rebel sons. We're familiar with the one, Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father, got his hair caught in the tree, and there was killed by the general. And David lamented the loss of that son. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. But he had another son who was also a rebel. His name was Adonijah. Adonijah tried to take the throne at the death of his father David, or near the death of his father David. And there's a telling verse that describes how David dealt with this son, and I think it's how he dealt with all of his children. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, it says of his relationship with Adonijah, his father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" Never even bothered to question this rebel son during the course of the time that he had with him. You know, in past times, generations ago, fathers worked with their children. Most of us here today, today we don't grow up on farms. A few of you did. But if you'll back up a generation or two, your grandparents and great-grandparents, I think, would be surprised at how many, if not all of us, had grandparents that lived in the country on the farm. And in those days, you grew up working beside your father. And you learned the wisdom of your father. And you learned your work ethic from your father. And you spent time together in labor. That's not so in today's generation. And it's not going to be so in future generations. Fathers and sons do not work together. A father goes off to his work, son goes off to his school. They live in separate spheres. And today it's even further fragmented because even in the areas of entertainment and in the areas of pastimes, dad goes out and plays golf and mom plays bunco and son plays soccer and the daughter plays in the band and everybody moves in their own separate directions and it becomes a chore to interact. Parents are wearied and harried by having to attend so many of the functions. They're just in separate spheres. Christian parents today have to be intentional about being with their children. And sometimes we make it even worse at church. We keep families so busy and moving in this direction and that, and we separate parents from children if we're not careful. And that's why I appreciate those in this congregation who are intentional about being with their children. I'm grateful for campaigns like we've had in the past to Mexico, like the group that just got back from Colorado, because in those kinds of trips, traveling together, whole families can be together. And we had a number of families that were together for a whole week, working together, worshiping together, enjoying God's family together, and that's wonderful. I'm grateful for those who organize our regular game nights we have here at Sunset where families can be together and enjoy that kind of fellowship. I know many of you are committed to family vacations, and that's wonderful, to do things together as a family. And we have our camps. Sometimes those can fragment families, but I know many of our parents are involved with the camp. You want to get to know your children? Really get to know them and their friends, then go and work at camp with your children. Be a counselor or be involved in one of the activities there at camp. I'm grateful for opportunities that we have and for those who take advantage of that. In his book, the title of it is Five Lies by David Moore, he looks at the root of the exploding social problems we face as a nation. And he looks at the problems in relationships and why so many marriages fail. He looks at the education problems in our nation and the mental instability that exists and the rising crime rate. And he says this, one factor looms as the most significant contributor. It's not poverty. It's not lack of education. He says it is a home without a dad. That's the issue. You know, even homes that have dads can be just as damaging to their children because all too often dads are detached and they're distant and they're preoccupied. Too many dads aren't there even when they're there. We need some dads who will get their heads out of the television set and pay attention to the precious short-term gift that is there in the home with them. Children that'll be there for only a few years and then gone. So the first assumption here in Hebrews chapter 12 about fathers who encourage through discipline and who ultimately earn the respect of their children is that they're there with those children. They're involved with them. They have a part in their lives that is vital and real. Now the second assumption is that fathers don't do what David did. Or that fathers do what David didn't do. Let me say it right. They are fathers who do interfere with their children. David didn't interfere with that boy. He never even bothered asking him, why do you do the things you do? Fathers who ask the question, why did you do that, are needed. Now, I grew up in a home where my dad regularly interfered That's the word that he uses in that Old Testament text. I think it's an appropriate word, at least from a teenager or a child's standpoint. It seems like interference. My dad checked up on me. That's the way he would have described it. If I said I was going somewhere, he would regularly phone to be sure I was where I said I was going to be. There were times when he couldn't call. He would actually get in the car and he would drive to be sure my car was parked where I said I was going. And if it wasn't there, I had to answer to him and explain myself when I got home. Now, my parents made my brother and me check in with them when we would get where we were going. We had curfews. And when we came home, they had 20 questions. And it was so annoying. They wanted to know what we did and who was there. And they wanted to know about our friends and what their home life was like and who their parents were. And they asked all these questions and we had to come up with the answers. Now, I've got to be straight. I didn't like that level of interference in my life. But you know what? It kept me honest. It did. I knew that if I didn't tell my dad the truth, if I wasn't where I was supposed to be with the ones I was supposed to be with, that he would know it. Now, when we read about discipline and punishment here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, we tend to think of discipline as strictly a negative thing. And that is part of the package. Now, I grew up with a dad who believed in corporal punishment. He spanked me. And I'm one of those who can look back and say, I deserved every whipping I got. He who spares the rod spoils the child. My dad believed in that verse. But there is a positive side of discipline as well. The discipline that we think of when we think of an athlete, where the father takes on the role of coach and encourager and motivator, that's the positive side of discipline. The kind of discipline that shapes and molds that child toward a specific goal. Now, in our home growing up, we enjoyed the discipline of Bible reading on a daily basis. In the mornings, we had to get up early enough so that we all sat at the table and ate breakfast together in an unrushed way. Now, that required getting up earlier than a lot of my friends got up before they went to school. But we got up early, and we got cleaned up. We came to the table dressed, and we sat down, and we ate breakfast together. And then my dad would get the Bibles out, and we all would read a chapter together. We took turns. My dad one morning would read. I would read one morning. My brother would. My mother would. And we would read a chapter out of the Bible together. Now, again, honestly, especially in my teenage years, I didn't like that. But two things were happening that I was unaware of at the time. One, I was being exposed regularly to the Word of God. I couldn't help it. I mean, there were things there in the Word that touched my heart, whether I wanted them to or not. And a second thing was that I saw what was important to my parents. They weren't hypocrites. They didn't just drop me off at church. Christianity was real to them. It was something that they practiced at home. Now, this discipline that we read of here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's more than punishment. It's more than just lectures or grounding your child for some infraction or taking away their privileges because of something they've done. It's doing what God does when He allows the wind and the rain and the storms of life to mold us and to shape us into strong, healthy persons who are able to make a contribution to this world. Now, the discipline that the Hebrew writer speaks of is the kind of discipline that ultimately brings the respect of a child for that parent. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul cautioned fathers about the way they raise their children. And he says there, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, I want to just lay it on the line to you fathers and maybe to some of you intended fathers here today. If you never read Scripture with your child, and if you never talk about the Lord with your child, and if you never pray with your child, then you are abandoning them to Satan in this world. They will be what verse 8 describes as illegitimate children and not true sons, spiritually speaking. Now, as fathers, there are times when discipline requires you to say clearly and unequivocally, no, you cannot go there. No, you cannot do that. And you offer them reasons, because Christians don't act that way. And as long as you're in my house, and I'm the leader of this house, you're not going to do that. And there are times when discipline requires you to say of a child, that is unacceptable behavior. As long as you're under my charge, that's not going to happen. But more often, it requires of a father to catch that child doing good things and to say, oh, that's a great job you did. I am so proud of you for what you did or what you said or how you conducted yourself. And there have to be lots and lots of, I love you. You know I love you, son. You know I love you, daughter. They need to hear that over and over and over again. As Christian fathers, we are called upon to produce in our children spiritual fruits of righteousness. That's my job as a daddy, to produce those fruits of righteousness in my children. And that is an awesome task before God. And it all starts with me as the father. And let me just say this too, because I know it's true. Some of you are phonies when it comes to the Lord. Some of you are hiding secret sin in your life. And some of you are only going through the motions spiritually. And let me tell you something. You can't instill in your children what you don't have in your own life. Kids have a hypocrisy radar a mile wide. And they can spot a phony in a heartbeat. They know it. They know whether it's real or whether it's false. Now, I'm not saying in order to be a good father, you've got to be perfect, because you're not, you can't be, you won't be. There is no father on this earth that's perfect. But what you have to be is real. Be honest with your children. Be transparent. They already know your areas of weakness. Own up to them. Confess them. Ask for help in those areas. And let me tell you, you don't have to be perfect as a father. You don't have to be perfect to be a member of this church. It's okay here not to be okay. None of us are okay. We're all fellow strugglers in sin. We're all saved by the grace of God. And let me tell you something. When you're real, your kids can accept that. They already know it. They just need to hear you say it occasionally. They need to hear parents say, I was wrong. I messed up. They need to hear you say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You ever ask your child to pray for you in some area where they already know you struggle? Ask them. Tell them you need their prayers. You need their help. Ask your children to pray for you. And you pray for them. And what we need today are godly men as fathers. We need men who take seriously this role that God has given us. Men who will dream gigantic, God-sized dreams, eternal dreams for their sons and for their daughters. Not just dreams about their education or dreams about their career or how much money they make if they go into this profession or that. We need men who will dream dreams about the souls and the eternity of their children. Well, the Hebrew writer states the goal. It's recorded there in chapter 12, verse 11. He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, and here's the goal, here's the payoff. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let me tell you one last secret before the lesson is yours. It's never too late to be a good father. Did you know that? One of the things that I have loved and appreciated about my own father, and today I honor his memory, is that my dad continued to grow throughout his lifetime. I remember as a young boy seeing my dad be baptized. And my dad was hard on me, and he made mistakes, but he mellowed as he grew. And I can't remember how many times as an adult he would say to me, he'd say, "Son, you know, I made a lot of mistakes with you growing up, and I hope you'll forgive me for those things." And then he would talk to me about things that were important. And he would tell me he loved me. And he would tell me how proud he was of me. And I don't care how old a child is, they always need to hear those things from a father. It's never too late to be the kind of father that God wants you to be. So this morning, I want us to just think about our responsibilities, but think about the things that have already been said this morning in the prayer that Bill led about the Father that we have. We have a Father who is a perfect heavenly Father. And He cares so much for us. He loves us so deeply that He will take us just like we are. All of our faults, all of our failings, and He loves us anyway, but He loves us too much to let us stay that way, and so He disciplines us. And He encourages us, and He coaches us, and He mentors us, and He helps us to become the people He wants us to be and longs for us to be, because He wants to be with us forever. That's the kind of perfect Father we all have. And if He's not your Father, if you can't own Him as Father, we want to encourage you this very morning to submit your life to Him, to own Jesus Christ by confessing Him, turning from sin, and being baptized. Allow God to be your Father from this day forward. If you need to come this morning to become a Christian, if you need to come this morning to ask these folks here to pray for you, we'll gladly do that. We want to invite you right now as we stand and as we sing.